We are going through the book of Exodus, especially the part when God called Moses to let his people go. And we are going to cover from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 20. That's when they eventually end up at the foot of Mount Sinai. Actually, the journey only takes probably a few months. But they end up, if you know the whole story, they end up spending 40 years in that wilderness because of their unbelief. But we only going to cover the exiting part, not the wandering part, the exiting part from Egypt to Mount Sinai. And that takes about a few months, only a few months. And here we are, we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Exodus. Today we're going to cover from verse 1 to verse 17. You know, whenever I read the story of Moses, my first reaction is always a great story. I love the animated film, Prince of Egypt. My favorite film. And, you know, especially when Moses raised his staff to part the Red Sea, you know, that just give me a chill on my spine. But it's just a story. Yes, even a true story. But how God deals with Moses is unique. And only him, and only for him. And I'm not Moses. So the story ultimately is irrelevant to me. I can't draw any application from it because that's Moses. I'm not Moses. God did not ask me to take the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And this is not just for the story of Exodus. I think most, if not all, of the story in the Old Testament, we read it like that. It's a story. It's about Isaiah. It's about Jeremiah. It's about the exiles. What does that got to do with me? So that's how we read Old Testament. That's how we read Old Testament. New Testament is a little bit different because there's a lot of applications that we can think of. We're not Moses. His unique experience may not have a direct application to us today. But again, Bible is not a how-to book, but it is a book about God's self-revelations. In the story of Moses, God is showing the Hebrew who he is, and also showing the Egyptian who lived in the land of rampant idolatry who he is. You know, the two characters in the story of Exodus most directly related to God is Moses and Pharaoh. Moses and Pharaoh. They both begin in the same page. Moses asks God, "What is your name? What is your name?" Pharaoh asked Moses, "Who is this guy? Who is this guy?" They both begin there. But in due time, both come to see the power and glory of God. Moses reacts to God in submissions. Pharaoh reacts to God in disobedience. The consequences cannot be any more stark. Moses took 1 million people out of Egypt without losing one. Pharaoh's Egypt was completely destroyed and robbed of his treasure for years and years to come. They both begin in the same place, but they end up very differently. They end up very differently. This is what happened of the story of Exodus. But now we are just in the beginning. Just as God about to show Moses who he is and what he's about to do. Our focus is not so much on Moses, but on God's response to Moses. Moses' objection for God's call. So our focus is not on Moses, but on God, how he reacts to Moses' objections. The sermon, today's sermon, is constructed on three objections that Moses had about God's call. The first objection is from verse 1 to verse 10. The second objection is from verse 11 to 12. And the last objection, when Moses finally showed his cards, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." This is in verse 13 to 17. So there are three objections, and we'll see how God responds to these three objections. So let's read it. Chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 1 to verse 17. Moses' answer, and this is after God told Moses to lead the Hebrew out, and then what would happen? They would go and they would plunder the Egyptians. They would not go empty-handed. They will go with treasures of Egypt. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" First objection. Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and he became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and he turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," says the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hands inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak. When he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he says. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Second objection. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gave him sight or made him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Verse 13, but Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." He finally showed his hand. "I never really wanted to go in the first place. Since you responded to my objection, I'm just going to tell you plainly. I don't want to go. Send someone else. I don't want to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him." but take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead your servant who's speaking from your words to a place of humility and fear and trembling, because these are your words. You speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first objections. It's legit. I mean, you have to know that Moses fled Egypt under suspicious circumstances, right? He fled Egypt because he was a murderer. And there he is, a arrest warrant out for him. I mean, not just Egyptians, but he was known that he was a murderer among the Hebrews. This is the Hebrew who first, you know, exposed him. So he left Egypt under those circumstances. Now, let's say it's 40 years. He's 80 years old. Maybe a lot of these people that knows about what happened already passed away. But still, in Moses' heart, he still has this fear of what? When he goes back, nobody gonna listen to him. Nobody gonna listen to him. This fear of failure is enough for him to say, you know, who am I to go there and speak to these people? But, you know, God accommodates Moses. Now, this word accommodate is not in the Bible. I use the words. Maybe the biblical word, more appropriate biblical words is patience. God has lots of patience for Moses. So he says, okay, Moses, they may not believe who you are. They may not believe that you have been transformed and changed, and now you are servant of the Lord. They may not believe that, but I tell you what, I'll give you three signs that will tell them that I call you to do this. So he gave them three signs. I don't know why God gave them these three signs. The first one is the snake, right? Staff turning into a snake. The second one is about the leprosy, restoration of leprosy to like the, you know, healing. The third is the turning water into blood. So God accommodate. Okay, God says, Moses, I give you these signs so to relieve you of your worry and anxiety that they won't listen to you. And what happened was that in the later on in chapter 4, that when Moses did this, the elders of the Hebrews believe him, that God has sent him. But I want to park here a little bit about God has patience with us and accommodate us. Do you think that God accommodates you? Does God need to accommodate us? Should he accommodate us? If God called Moses and says, come and do this, and Moses says, oh, Lord, I can't. I don't want to do this. I mean, God says, you have to go. I made you go. I'm going to make you disappear from this wilderness and then put you right in front of the throne of Pharaoh. And you say, let my people go. God can certainly do all that. In fact, God doesn't even need Moses to do any of that. He can send a donkey over there and say the same thing. Probably be more effective with, you know, donkey speaking, you know, to Pharaoh. But God chose to use Moses. And Moses' objections, God also accommodated to his objections. I'll give you a sign. Now, looking back at us, we talk about this, God accommodate us. You say, probably never. God never accommodate me. Well, really? Does God have patience with your lack of faith sometimes? We do. How about the frequency of your disobedience? Never thought of that way. God has patience with me about this. How about even sin? You know, we say, oh, God can never accommodate sin. Well, really? God is patient with you for you to repent. Right? Second Peter 3:9 says these. You know, sometimes we think God is not quick to judge. We judge God. Says, God, man, you don't really, you know, have any sense of right or wrong. But 2 Peter 3:9 says what? It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So even even when you sin, God has patience waiting for you to repent. He's not quick to judge. I think if he's quick to judge, none of us would be here today. But he makes that patient. He not accommodating sin, he's accommodating us. Wanting us to repent. So this is what God is doing for Moses. You know, all these excuses, if we were really harsh on Moses, if we were on God's side, we say Moses is what? It's disobedient. But yet God is reasoning with him. God says, okay, you see for this, I'll give you this. You know, we talk about fear in Moses' life, right? His objection is because he's afraid that he will not be accepted. But this feeling is real for many of us. But the reality may not be, especially if God is with us. In this case, God says, I will go with you to Egypt. You know, sometimes we have these feelings about certain things that cause anxiety in us, or you know, fear in us, but they may not be real. If your feeling, I can deny your feeling. Your feeling may be true, but the reality may not be true. The reality may not be true. Paul said the best, if God is with us, who can be against us? Come on, guys. What is the best medicine for you to overcome fear? God is with me. God is with me. What can man do to me? If God is on our side, and I know he loves me because he proved that on the cross, and then what should I be afraid of? You know, in due time, Moses learned that God loves him, and God is faithful to his words. Even if the words was hundreds of years ago. But it took time for Moses to experience this love and God's faithfulness. But in this beginning, that's where he's at. So Moses gave his second objections. I can't talk. I really am not good at public speaking. You know, when you are looking for a new job, or any job, we'll prepare our resume. And on the resume, you list all your what? Accomplishments, right? experiences and skills and the awards and all that. Even when we do not have the qualifications, we tend to massage the skills and experience to fit the job descriptions. That's what we do. Now think of Moses, who is now giving an assignment to lead a group of over a million people out of a hostile environment, under the nose of an unfriendly and cruel Pharaoh. I don't think this is a Moses resume. I can do this. I can do this. Now, if God called him to lead a group of sheep, a couple of hundred, maybe a couple of thousand, maybe that is still within his qualifications and skill. But a million people? That cannot possibly be Moses' resume. Yet this is what the job required. This is what I want you to do. To be fair with Moses really never submitted his resume to God. In fact, I am kind of worried if somebody submitted a resume like that to God. I'm kind of worried. You know, God, I can do this. I can do this. You just wait until that I take all these people out of Egypt and we meet you at foot of Mount Sinai. I'd be really worried for that kind of volunteerism, that kind of enthusiasm. You know, I am I'm sympathized to Moses. You know, God gave him something. He knows the scope of the work. He also knows his own ability. He said it very clearly, his own ability. He knew it's impossible for him to do. You know, almost every Sunday morning, I wake up. I says, God, can somebody else preach for me? I don't want to do this preaching. It's hard. You know, you really never know what you're going to say when you get up there, even though you have something to preach. But the worst part of it, you don't know if you preach right. You don't know if what you preach will help people or cause them to stumble or they misunderstood it. There's so many landmines along this preaching. So God, could you send somebody else to do it every Sunday morning? You know, so I can sympathize with what Moses said. I can sympathize. And that, to me, I feel that's a correct human response. Because God calls us to do things is always beyond the abilities and skill, our ability and skill. Enthusiasm is great, but a reality check will give us sober mind and a measured heart. Knowing that any work the Lord called us into are beyond our ability to do. This is why God told Moses that I will be with you going down to Egypt. I will put my words in your mouth. I will teach you what to say. But you know, whenever God called us to do things, the first thing that we thought about is, what can we do? What can we do? And I think in this story, God is really not looking at Moses' ability. In the story, he's really looking for Moses' obedience and trust in him. And then verse 13 to 17.
when Moses said, please send someone else to do it, because he knows the enormity of God's call. Like I said many times, if God calls you to do something you can do, why does God need you to do it? Right? The reason God called us to impossible tasks is first, is that when it's done, the glory goes to whom? Glory goes to God and God alone. And the second, the person who's doing this realize it's not him, but God. Realize not him, but God. So there is a reason why God calls us to do things. And when Moses said, please send someone else, God was angry. He already made many accommodations to Moses. And then this last accommodation, he says, isn't that Aaron coming to you, your brother? Now he can speak to you. He can speak for you. You know, God just wanted, God drafted Aaron into this assignment. God asked Moses to do this. God called Moses, but God drafted Aaron. So now this becomes a three-person team rather than a two-person team, because God accommodated Moses. Does God really just have Moses in mind? Isn't somebody else? Oh, Moses, you can't do it. Maybe Aaron can step in for you to do this. You know, when God calls someone, when God calls you, he just has you in mind. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. Because his purpose, his specific purpose, is going to accomplish through you. Only you are able to do what God wants to do through you. So there is no plan B. There's no plan B. There is no somebody waiting in the wing for Moses to come. To do Moses' work. But here, in this passage of 17 verses, how many times God has remind Moses and tell Moses that he will be with him. I think this is where we begin to see the Lord. Not Moses' fear or Moses' abilities, but here, this is when you see where God is doing. God says in verse 5, right? This is the Lord. This, says the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So, in other words, your evidence, this all this miraculous sign give you so that they know that I am with you. I am with you. So you also know that I am with you. Okay, and then verse what? Verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Again, God told Moses, my presence go with you. I will teach you any moment what you need to say. I will tell you what you need to say. And this reminds me of what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. In other words, even Jesus, he's looking towards the Father for what he ought to do. The Father is with the Son, and the Father revealed to the Son what needs to be done. Even you're talking about the Trinity is like that. And here, Moses is giving that opportunity. It says, you go, but I will be with you. In doing so, you will experience my power. When you take that staff and then you put it down into the Red Sea, then you will see my power to part that Red Sea. That is going in with God. And in that is the presence of God with him. And then, again, verse 16. I will be, verse 15, you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. So in this calling, God is making accommodations to Moses. At the same time, he's assured Moses that he will be with him. He will be with him. No matter what circumstances he's in. As we walk in this world, we keep talking about the great commissions, right? You are to go and make disciples of the whole world. And then these words come, is that I will be with you to the end of the world. It is not that you got an assignment, says, okay, go. So we take the gospel, we go everywhere we go. Everywhere we think there is needed for the gospel. It is not just that, but it is God will go with you as you go out to serve and minister and preach the gospel. You know, you are never alone in your service to God. You are never alone. We see that in the story of Moses. We see that in the promise. We see that in Jesus. It is not one of those things that you gotta a directive from the emperor, and you go accomplish it yourself, and then come back and report to the emperor, says, it's done. No, that is not how our God works. Our God gave you a work, it's impossible for you to do, but he says, I will go with you. I will go with you, and so, in so doing, I will work in you and through you. Then you come to know who I am. And then people around you will come to know who I am. That is God's plan. I think many of you here are serving the Lord in various ministries, in church, in small groups, and all that. You have to, in many ways, you know, it's not just your skill level. It's not just your knowledge of the Bible, but it is the presence, because you will be challenged. There's something that will happen that you say, this is beyond me. I cannot. It's not me who can do this. I'm an introvert. Oh, not I am, but I'm just saying that. Somebody who can say, I am an introvert, but you want me to be a small group leader? That's not possible. That's possible. It's not my character. Yes, that's precisely why God called you to be a small group leader. Now for me, God will say, you just be quiet. Don't go before me. Don't initiate anything. Sit down. Don't volunteer. You wait for my signal. That is mine. And that is out of my character. But then, you know, that's what God does. He always does that. For someone, I can see, oh, that's easy for me to do. But then God doesn't want you to do that. So think about this, you know, as we walking with the Lord,
and we experience Him, one of the ways is to do things, to experience things that you have never really had any confidence in doing. Then you have to depend on the Lord. And that's what God wants Moses to experience. Because he proved to be faithful, loving, generous to Moses. Moses came to know God through declaring before the Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Even as ineloquent as he is, he says to Moses, "Let my people go." That is our God. That is our God. We don't just sort of kind of every day living what is possible, living in the circumstances of what is possible. We are afraid to step out in faith. And in many ways, Moses had to step out in faith to trust this God of what he said he will do. So my challenge for us is that if the Lord calls you to something that is out of your comfort zone, be glad. You can give many excuses, but God has no plan B for you. God wants you to step out of that comfort zone and then trust that he will be with you to accomplish what his purpose is. And for some of us, like me, God says, sit down and wait. And I just want to show you what I can do. Maybe through other people. So we thank God that he calls Moses, and we thank God the story continues. You know, he just basically a dialogue between him and God. Nothing had happened yet. Nothing had happened yet. He hasn't met Pharaoh yet. And no plague yet. No resistance from the Hebrew yet. But in due time, they all will show up. But just remember here, God already said it in the beginning of his call. I shall be with you. I will be with you. So let's pray. Well, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just don't have any words to say to you. This is your will is to move us from a place of fearfulness, anxiety, into a place of confidence. Not about our ability, but about who you are. Who are in us, that he is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So I pray, Lord Jesus, this next week, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will continue to show your people who you are and take us to places that we have never felt comfortable or have gone before. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.